Okay, so we are in our final, the three-part series of Christ-Centered Living. And we've talked the last past couple of weeks of how to relate to Jesus, how to begin that relationship with Him, begin with Him. We talked about six steps in living a more Christ-centered life. And we talked about one of the things that we said is that we need to get a little ruined. That we need to really get into God's Word. And we don't get into God's Word just to read God's Word. We get into God's Word to change it. We don't read it to finish, but we read it to change. And we need to understand that. And that's the way you think. And make sure that you truly understand what Jesus is teaching you. And so that we follow what He wants us to do and not what we think we should do. We also talked about going deep into the woods. We talked about leaving the kindergarten and that we don't just trust Jesus because of what He's done for us in our past, but we trust Jesus for what He has shown us that hasn't come up yet, that hasn't happened. Like, for example, Abraham, he just said, go. I'll tell you on your way, but just go and journey into a land. And that's what He did, and that's what we need to be doing as well. We also talked about Jesus being our hub. We talked about Him being our hub, and if our hub is Jesus, then we have stability in our lives. But if our hub is anything else, whether it's your job, whether it's money, whether it's sports, whatever it may be, whatever that hub is, that's not Jesus, then you have a faulty, you have a cracked hub. Because the spokes that come out of that is all your relationships, and everything comes out of that is based on your hub. So if it's Jesus, and everything comes out of there, it's going to reflect Jesus, which we'll get to today. Last week, we told you about some ways that we can remain in Jesus. So different ways you can remain in Jesus. And pay attention to the parables in your life. Jesus came with a bunch of parables, and we need to pay attention to the things that happen in our lives day in and day out. And sometimes those parables, those things that happen that we see, that we notice, doesn't really mean something for us, but we won't know unless we actually take time to focus on those things. Also, we need to, another way is to be totally dependent on God, and that's just huge. This is really huge. This is the big thing about how your relationship with Him is. And knowing that, and like I said last week, the closer you get to Jesus, the more things that He puts in, the more situations that He puts in you, that makes you even more dependent upon Him. And we realize that it should be a very exciting way to live, because that means you're just trusting in Him more and more each day. We also said that we should bring everything to God in prayer, right? What did I say? Nothing is beneath prayer. Nothing. Everything should be brought to Him. And one illustration was the parking space prayer, right? The parking space prayer is that we go up to a parking, we say, oh, please, Lord, let me have a close parking place. That'd be nice to have. And, we pray for those things. Or we pray for, especially when we're in a hurry, oh, Lord, please let the grocery line be short. You know, those are small prayers that we look as insignificant. But to God, He wants to be involved in every part of your life. And that means even the small things when you come to prayer. Also, that we need to retreat. Right? We need to retreat. Sometimes we just need to retreat. Jesus retreated a lot to talk to His Father. We need to retreat so that when we can get closer to Him, that we can have an intimate basis, that we can spend time alone for us to get closer to God. We need to do this on a daily basis. And then another practice that I told you was Amos 5:4. And it basically says at the end of it, says, seek me, seek God, and live. We need to be seeking Him with everything we have, with all our hearts, and everything goes on there. And as followers of Christ, that we should never become complacent with our relationship with God. We should always be growing. You should be closer to the Lord today than you were this time last year. You should be closer to the Lord today than you were maybe a month ago. We should always be growing. Growth will never end until He takes us home. If you're not growing, if something's not changed, then you're going to have to go back and you're going to see where you failed, because God hasn't really failed. But today, we're going to be talking about the end of the series is how to reflect Jesus. That's the title. How to reflect Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you can go over, open up the book of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5. But how do we reflect Jesus? See, when you look up the definition of reflect, it reads to give back or show an image, like a mirror. Right? Give back to show or an image of mirror. And here's the thing. When we can relate to Jesus, and when we can remain in Him by having an intimate relationship with Him, we should and want to reflect Him. We should want to be in His image. We should want to be like Him. Look, as a former youth pastor, I know that I know what makes parents proud. And parents love to hear their children reflect them. For example, oh, he looks so much like you, or she has your eyes, or she has your intelligence, or man, he's got that. He's got a brand him for that business savvy. He's got that stuff, right? Or maybe you hear, she definitely has your athletic ability. Or you know what? Every time I look at him, I see you, and apple didn't fall from the tree, and so on and so on and so on. And so we reflect attributes of our parents for reasons of both nature and nurture. Okay? See, many of our characteristics are genetic and hereditary. That's our nature. We also become more like our parents in time as we're impacted by their example, their nurture. Many of you know that I adopted our daughter Sherry, but you would be surprised how many people would come up and say, oh, she looks so much like you. That just can't happen. Just didn't happen. But the point is, that's the point. That's the nurture part of it, because she picked up a lot of those habits, good and bad, but she picked a lot of those habits up from me, and that gave a reflection. So in the same way, you reflect your father's attributes because of the nature and nurture. See, you became a Christian. If you're in here and you're a follower of Christ, you became a Christian because the Bible says you were born again. John 3:3 says you were born again. And God gave you a new nature. His nature. Now, while you struggle with sin, because we're still in this earthly body, right? We're still going to struggle with it, but you've been changed to a new person eternally. You're no longer continually living in sin. You should be no longer continually living in sin. In fact, the scripture says that God's seed, which in the original means sperm, okay, in the original language, lives in you. John 3:9 says, no one of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed, God's sperm, abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So you don't have to go to Ancestry.com to find your DNA. The DNA is already out. The test is clear. You belong to God if you're a follower of Christ. And the evidence of that is that you continually do not live a life of sin. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't sin occasionally and you ask for repentance. I'm not talking about that. You willingly and willfully go and sin, not with a care in the world. That would say that you probably don't have Jesus in your life. I'm not saying it. That's what the scriptures say. So as God's child, God nurtures you and he develops your character. And he continues, Romans 12:2, he continues to mold you and he forms you, right? He transforms your mind, what Romans 12:2 says. And he works in your life, Philippians 2 says. And so you'll live out your identity as his child. Now the theme verse, we won't be here much, but the theme verse that I want to share with you is found in John 5:19. John 5:19. And it says this. Once I get to it. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. This is Jesus talking about his Father. This is what he says. I can't do anything without the Father. I reflect my Father. Everything I say, everything I do, I reflect him. Yes, I live in a human form. I live in the flesh because I came down from heaven, but I reflect him. And as a follower of Christ, we need to reflect him. We need to be in his image. And we shouldn't be doing anything without our Father's willing knowledge to that. So how do we reflect him, right? How do we reflect Jesus? Well, the obvious answer is read your Bible. We get that. And do what the Word says and share with others. But today I'm just going to give you 5 practical ways to reflect Jesus in everyday life. This is not an exhaustive list. You can find more and more of them. But I find 5 that I thought would be helpful to what we're going to do there. Just so you know, if you're in a position where, you know, some of us say, well, you say, yeah, read your Bible, it's so easy to say, but where do I start? Where do I go? Well, most people would start with John 1 and read that. Some of you might start Genesis. Maybe you might read a little bit here or there. But also, let you know that we give helps, which I didn't mention earlier, but we do give helps. And a little bit, it's not the greatest way. You should really just dive into the Bible. But these are helps. Our devotions that are in the back, Journey and Stand Firm for the Men and Journey for the Ladies. They'll help a little bit. They'll give you a scripture. They'll give you some commentary. But just get into the Word. Just get into it. Just dive into the Word. But we should know those things. But so I'm going to give you a little off of that. There's going to be one place I want to have you turn, but not at the moment. But if you want to write these down, you can. So number one would be offer ridiculous love for your enemies. Offer ridiculous love for your enemies. Luke 6, 32 to 36 says this. Just read, you can write down and look up later. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So let's get into that. Because I know when I said love your enemies, ridiculously love your enemies, there's people that came up in your mind and said, there's no way possible that I can do that. It is impossible. Well, in order to reflect Jesus, it has to be possible. See, when family and friends are acting less like our neighbors and more like our enemies, well, that's a great opportunity to behave like Jesus and give evidence that you are the sons and the daughters of God, who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So what Jesus is saying is basically a no-brainer. To love people who love you, yeah, that's not a problem. Right? The real evidence that you're one of his brothers or one of his sisters, one of a Christian, is that you love the people who don't particularly love you or you would call your enemy. This is tough. This is hard. And I want to start right with the top one. I want to start hard because you've got to get past this point. See, think about this. Do you have, or is there a relationship in your life that you would say a grief of mine? I mean, think about those people who really challenge your thoughts. They might get under your skin. Now, remember, you have to understand that you are following, you are leading your life towards Christ. So it's not that you just can't get along with them, no matter how hard you try. You can't even accept who they are or what they do, no matter how much you pray. But for some reason, you can't escape the relationship either. You can't get out of that relationship. Whether you work beside that person, whether they're a neighbor, whatever it may be, you cannot get out of that. I mean, these people will quench your peace and they rob you of your joy. I get that. So, but why can we just not live life without personal compass? Why do we have to have them? Why are they there? See, the answer to that has to do with the two greatest commandments. Right? Love the Lord with all your hearts, your minds, souls, and strength. And must also love others as ourselves. See, that's what Jesus says we need to do. Look, we have no problem loving ourselves. Well, as much as you love yourself, love those who you think are unlovable. See, God wants us to learn mercy. See, God wants us to learn kindness. He wants us to learn thankfulness. He wants us to learn love. And we can't love God with everything we have and not love others. It's impossible. I want you to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm telling you it's impossible because the Word of God says it's impossible. When you get there, give me an amen. I know you're there. I'm still here on page's turn, so I'll wait. I really want everyone to see this. Alright. 1 John chapter 4. I want you to look down at verse 7. I'm reading out ESV, so if you have one of the Bibles that are on the tables, that's the same copy. If you have your own, try to go along with this, because I really want you guys to see this. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. All right, let's stop right there. What's that? What is that saying? You don't have to repeat, but just think about that. What's it saying? Anyone who does not love does not know God. Does that mean, do I just love the people that love me back? No. That means you got to love everyone. Your enemies. Because it goes on and says, so in verse 8, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest, made known among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That's real love, right? That Jesus would, that God would send His Son down to earth for us. We don't deserve it, but He sent it down. Verse 10. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He took our place. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. So Jesus has given us the Spirit. That Spirit is what? Is of love. So if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, if you are a born-again believer, a follower of Christ, then you have that Spirit in you. So you can't say, I can't love that person. Because you have the Spirit of God living in you. Look at verse 19. Jump down to verse 19. We love because He first loved us. With Romans 5, He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us enough to die for us. You know what true love is? Have your son or daughter die for an enemy. I know I couldn't do it. Isn't that really true love? Is that what Jesus said? That, look, I'm going to send my son down because we're all enemies of God. I say all this to read verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So as you can see, this is the total opposite of the love of God. Completely. Because if we hate someone, we say we don't love God. Now, this brother is talking about Christians, but God says love our enemies, right? It tells us in Matthew, love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. But we have to understand that love just doesn't stop with people who love us back. Our only love toward other people is appropriate when you've known the love of God. You have to have that love of God in you. We sing these songs of love. We sing these songs of how He came down and He's taken away the sin and He's where death, where's your sting? Hell, where's your victory? Those things, we take that away. And we have to learn that we've got to love others, even the ones who don't we love. But you might be saying, they're acting like idiots. They completely betrayed me. They might even say, we just have this personality clash. I can't stand them. We disagree about everything. You wouldn't believe what they said about my kids. Should you have boundaries with people who are difficult? Probably. But do you stop loving them? No. Because I don't know where you came, I don't know how you come into the Lord, but someone showed love to you at one point. Because before you were saved, before I was saved, I was destined and I was going to hell. In a place where I'd never, ever want to ever see. But I didn't know this, but someone showed me love by sharing Christ with me. And took me out of the depths of hell from that. And showed me that someone loved me enough that they would die for me. And trust me, I have done some dumb, stupid stuff in my life. They would die for me. To give me life. To me, that's the... We'll never be able to repay that love. It's impossible, right? We know that. But to reflect His image, to be in His image, to see... So other people can see... Let me tell you something. You've heard it before. I didn't come to know the Lord because someone really preached to me. I came to know the Lord because I saw love in someone else. I saw it in my wife. I saw a difference in her. And it's the only way that I came to... Well... That's the way that I came to the Lord. It's because I saw love in her that I didn't see before, but a different kind of love. Christ's love. It's because she was reflecting the image of Jesus. And that's what got my attention. Oh, don't get me wrong. I was ticked at first. I was very upset that she was acting that way. Because, you know, as a man of the house, that's what happened. But eventually, Lord hit me over the head a few times. I got the idea. And I understood it. Forgiveness and a return to love is the only option that agrees with the will of God. You have to look at your enemies and you have to say, I forgive you. Yes, you've done me wrong. You've betrayed me. You've cheated. Whatever the case may be, you've said bad things about my kids, whatever it may be, you got to say, I forgive you. What if they don't give it back? That's not the point. See, hating another person, detesting them, even pursuing them for vengeance sake, tells us one thing. You don't love God. Because the scriptures tell us right there. But they, no, you don't love, there's no love of God if there's hatred is there. I know, church, I know this is hard to hear. And this, I want to start with this because this is probably the hardest thing that we have to overcome. You know, we understand that patience and all of those things is hard, but loving people who are unlovable is the hardest thing to do. And to forgive them is even harder. And so we can have people in our life that are grief of mind, people that just get on our skin, the people that we just detest. But God desires that we learn to love with His heart, that we learn to touch them with His hands and see through His eyes. That's what He's teaching us here. That's how we reflect Jesus. And we can only do this through a dependency, which we talked about last week, on the Lord. Through what? The Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. You have to be dependent upon Him. Everything, you depend on God for everything. I said it last week, depend on Him for everything. This is one of the things, you've got to depend on Him. Because in our flesh, in our nature, we can't do it. It's impossible to love those who are unlovable. It's only because the Holy Spirit living inside of us can give us that ability. And the only thing that happens is if we're totally dependent upon God. See, God wants us to be more like Him. And He can change us if we're working with Him through it all. So to overcome these personal conflicts, just try stepping back. Right? Just take a step back from the issues and pray that God can have a discernment to change the dynamics of the relationship. See, here's the thing. Key to this is very key. That person may never change. But guess what? You can. That person may never come to know the Lord. That person may never still show hatred towards you. But you can change. That's what God wants to work in you. So be proactive in prayer. If you know that you're going to have to interact with these people, if you know this person, you're going to have to interact with them, then be proactive. Ask the Lord to check your spirits before you act out in the flesh. Slowly but surely, you will begin to have victory, and God, more importantly, will receive the glory. So to reflect Jesus, remember what John 13 says, 34-35. It says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, offer ridiculous love for your enemies. Number two, practice extreme generosity. Matthew 5:41 says this, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Let me give you a little background of that. So, Roman soldiers, they could have any Jew carry the backpack. We'll use a backpack because it's simple. Of anything they want to have them carry for 1 mile. They're required. They do that. Roman roads had these mile markers, the same similar to what we have today. So they would know that when they started a mile and when they ended a mile. And if someone refused, if some Jew refused to do that, then they would be beaten. They had no choice. So when a Roman soldier told someone to carry his pack, the Jew would have to drop everything he was doing and go out of his way to obey the order. Can you imagine that? Say you're in the middle of something and you're told to drop it and do something else. We all hate when we start a project and somehow halfway through it, we get stopped and have to change to do something different. We can't stand it. So imagine doing this because you've got to carry a mile of somebody's backpack. Imagine these Jews, how ticked off they were. They could not be having happy thoughts. So here's an example of going 2 miles would be. Roman soldier goes up to the Christian. or anybody, just say Christian, right? He says, hey you, carry my pack. So the Christian says, yes, sir. And he just joyfully walks along with the soldier, right? And after 1 mile, the soldier says, okay, you can drop the pack. You can put it down. And the believer says, Roman officer, I would love to carry that another mile for you. Now, obviously, you're going to shock the Roman soldier because, wait a minute, 1 mile, you hate it when you pick the pack up, but you're going to walk another mile with me? So the Roman soldier goes, why would you do that? He goes, because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he told us to do this for you. He does it. Why? So by doing this, that person, and by you going that extra mile, you are reflecting Christ. And by carrying that pack an extra mile, it not only showed him the love of God, but opened up an opportunity to tell him about Jesus. Because what did he say? I'm a disciple of Christ, and he wants me to do it. We don't know where this conversation would be. And I'm sure we would see, I'm sure there's many soldiers became Christians during that second mile. Because the reflect of Jesus was shown. See, it's easy to do 1 mile because it's what you're told to do. No, the law was not 2 miles, it was one. They went that extra mile. They went out of the way. And we'll be sure, and I'm sure that we would see a lot more people become and follow Christ if we would just go that extra mile for them. Now here's the thing. Do we give extreme generosity to give to people because we're hoping they will in return follow Christ? Or worse, give us something that we want in return? Right? If that's the case, then what you basically are is you're transactional giving. When you're doing something for someone in return, all you are is a transactional giver. And we know that Jesus was never a transactional giver. He never did anything for a transaction. Right? Think of the number of times where you read in the Bible that he healed people or he cast out demons for them without saying a word about committing their lives to him. And most of the time, the most he got was a thank you. And even then, sometimes, he didn't get that. But he just did it. Why? Because he was showing extreme generosity and showing up being a reflection of his Father. See, extreme generosity is giving the way Jesus gave you, with no requirements that you receive anything in return. And listen, we are in a world that's what it all is about. I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. And it's not that's worldly thinking, but godly thinking is the complete opposite. Understand this though. Not every person or place that you'll go will welcome with you that you have to give. They won't welcome that. They're going to hate it. They'll might despise it. No problem. See, that's not what you're worried about. You just keep giving. You just keep giving what you have, expecting that some will like it and others won't. See, because we're not called to only those who will respond well. Because we know, like I said at the beginning, the people do things for themselves if something is returned. They don't do that. We're called to give. Leave the rest to Jesus. Leave the rest to God's work. We just give. We just extreme generosity. We just give of ourselves and let God do the rest of the work. Look, you can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. We can share the gospel with them. The Holy Spirit does the rest. He's got the hard job. Right? That's how I look at it. I mean, obviously, I'm being deceased here, but he has a hard job because he's got to change the thinking and patterns and all that by receiving Christ. We just share with them. We just tell them about Jesus, what they've done in our lives, what the scriptures say. So show ridiculous love for our enemies. Practice extreme generosity. Number 3, scare yourself. Scare yourself. Where Matthew 14:29 says this, come, and this is what Jesus says, come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. Now we know that story that Jesus is far off and Peter says, hey, Lord, is that you? Come have me, come walk on the water. And Jesus tells him to come and out there. And we can take that a faith illustration, but I want to just take a little thing a little differently. Christ-centered living is all about doing the sometimes scary things God asks us to do. Because we're never more alive than we're following him on a new adventure. Because why? When you go on him on a new adventure, what happens? Goes back to last week. Dependent on God. You are dependent on God. What does that mean for you? I don't know. That may mean a leadership role here in the church, or get to start a ministry, whatever it may be. That's something out of your whatever it is. It just means getting out of your comfort zone. That might mean reaching out to people whose problems are beyond your ability, our ability to solve. But you get involved in them. See, our life simply is about getting out of the boat, the expected life, right? We know we could sit here and we could go out in the world and live day in and day out. If you think about it, our lives are pretty boring, right? Because we go to work, we work, we come home, and some of us cook dinner, some of whatever. We cut the grass, we do all those things. Our life's boring. Go out there and serve Jesus. Go out there and go somewhere where God has not called you to do. Tell me that your life does not become less boring. Because what happens is you're getting out of the expected life. You're getting out of the boat and you're going to walk on the water. You're going to go to the unexpected life. You're going to do something you've never done before. You really think Peter tried to walk on water before that? He went out. He just did it. See, when Jesus is in control, when Jesus has our lives, we do things, we should do things that are out of our comfort zone. Because what? If you're not, you're in fear. And we already know that the Bible says that God does not give us a spirit of fear. So if that fear is not from God, then it's got to be coming from the devil. Because the devil doesn't want you to do any of that kind of work. He wants you to stay in your boat. He wants you to stay comfortable. He don't want you to get out of that comfort zone. Because he's going to realize that when you get out of that comfort zone, your life changes. Your life changes. You're going to reflect Jesus like you've never reflected before. People are going to see you and they're going to say, they may call you Holy Rollers, they may call you whatever, but they're going to see Jesus in you when you get out of your comfort zone. Some of you, that might mean sharing your faith for the first time. Some of you may mean, I'm going to step up and do a ministry this church needs. Some of you may mean that I got to go cut my neighbor's, my enemy, I'm going to go over and cut their grass. I don't know what it is. That's you each person, but that's what Jesus is wanting us to do. See, we don't do these things because we can walk on water. We do it because God has asked us to walk on water. It's His responsibility to keep us afloat. Right? So when you do something for God, when I got in the ministry, when I became a youth pastor, many of you have heard the story, I took a $15,000 pay cut. We were already struggling with money, but I said, God, since you want me to do it, I'm going to do it. I don't know where the money's going to come from, but I'm going to do it. It's God's job. God, you want me to do this? You've got to keep me afloat. Not once. You've heard before. Not once that we ever were ever in need. Because God kept us afloat. Because that particular time, I listened to Him. D.L. Moody said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a person who's fully concentrated, set apart to Him." The world has no idea what can happen when someone's fully set apart for God. Number four. Get personally involved. Now, here we go. Now we get more back into personal, right? First of all, we talked about loving our enemy. We talked about extreme generosity. We need to get out of things, right? And this is one of those things. Number four is get personally involved. John 11:33 says, first of all, how did Jesus enter into the lives of others? Well, John 11:33 says this. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. In the Gospels, our Lord wept as he overlooked. Now, he wasn't sad. He wasn't crying because Lazarus had died. He already knew he was going to bring him back to life. That's not the issue. But what he was sad, he was crying about, is the people around him, what he saw. And he had compassion. Because he looked on man's misery. And the gospel demonstrates that our Lord's loving human nature, his compassion for people, and the life that he offers to those who believe, that's what he was doing. He personally was getting involved with them. See, our mission ourselves is in entering into another person's difficult life is to prove that we are with them. To remind them of who God is and to remind them of who they really are. See, just in the Gospels alone, we see over 40 times meeting between Jesus and various individuals. Where these encounters happen? Well, some in the workplace, other times in homes, some were in the religious settings, in the temple, things like that. We've seen that. But instead, this is what Jesus did. Jesus talked with people about spiritual issues where they were most familiar. He went to them. He didn't need a special environment. He didn't need a church to do this. Because there's people in my life that you will never be able to see or talk to, and there are people in your life that I'll never see. You have to be that connection to Christ for them. You have to be personally involved with them. Jesus asked questions. You read it. In more than half the conversations he had, he connected with people's thoughts and their feelings. He understood that new ideas need to be connected with existing frames of reference if they were to last. He seldom ever pressed for a decision, right? Instead, he understood that time is required for ideas to simmer, for thoughts to go on, and for people to own them before they act on them. So what can we learn from Jesus' example? Number one, Jesus knew how to take the initiative. Samaritan woman at the well, prime example. He asked for a drink from the well. He knew he took the initiative. He knew his heart. He knew his heart, but she didn't know. She took the initiative to say, "Can I have a drink at the well?" Being a Jew and her a Samaritan, they weren't supposed to speak to each other. He broke that barrier. He left what we call out of our comfort zone. Another example we can learn from him. Jesus responded to the initiative of others. All right, the rich young ruler. He's asking how to get eternal life. So Jesus answered him. The question was given to them. He responded how to do it. So not only was he taking initiative with some, not only were others taking initiatives to come to him. Third thing Jesus did, how we learn from example, is Jesus left room in his schedule for interruptions by friends and others asking for his help. Prime example, Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, right? What happens? This lady comes up, touches his garment. He stops to take care of the situation. Even though later on, Jairus' daughter was dead. He says, no. It's not. He took time. When he was on a mission, he took time to help out other friends as well. We have to be stopping. I'm not saying there's times where we have to be urgent. We have to do that. Obviously, we're not Jesus. We can't raise people from the dead. But there are times where you say, you know what? That's important. But you know what? So is the situation over here. And you know what? I can take a few minutes. I can take a little bit of time and spend with this person here. Because I know what I have to do. My appointment. I got to meet my doctor's appointment at 4 o'clock. But that person right here, they need Jesus. They need to hear his word and compassion. You know what? I'll be late. Hey, doctor, I'm going to be about 15 minutes late, but I'll be there and spend time with that person. Leave time. Another example is Jesus usually met people on their own turf. Think about that. Zacchaeus went to his house. Became a follower eventually, right? In that house. Verse 10 of Luke 19, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's a reflection of Jesus. That's what we do. We are to seek. Can't save them, but we can share with them. Another example we can see is Jesus was interested in establishing common ground with others. There's people in our lives that said that we have common ground with them. It could be sports, it could be news, it could be politics, whatever it is. There's a common ground we get with people. And that's where you need to establish a common ground. Learn about that person. See, one way to get personally involved with someone is to keep asking questions. Just keep asking. It's simply, what that really means is train yourself to keep asking questions of your friends until you get a real answer. Because what happens is most people give up on questioning before they get to the breakthrough. You spoke to someone who's having a hard time. Keep asking them questions. Listen, one thing I've learned over the years, I still do it unfortunately, is that just ask questions. Don't always try to give them advice right away. Answer all the questions. Just keep asking. Until you get what? To the real problem. To the real life problem. And here's the thing. We need to relax. We're all guilty of this. About that awkward silence that happens when we ask somebody a question. We can't stay quiet. We have to do something. Relax a little bit. If that doesn't help, if you can't wait, then ask a question in another way. But just keep asking follow-up questions until you get close to what's really going on in your friend's life. See, because they need to know that personally you care for them and that you're willing to get involved with their lives. A lot of times you can invite someone to church and they won't come. But if you have a good relationship with them, they may do it because of you. They might come to church. They might listen to the gospel. You might better share with them because you are close to them. Number five. Find a doable challenge. Matthew 10, 5 and 6 says this. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructed them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What Jesus did is, rather than forcing the disciples into a cross-cultural challenge, right, or an environment that promised stiff resistance, he just starts them off with familiar surroundings with familiar people. Later on, they'll go to the ends of the earth. But for now, the challenge needs to be small enough to ensure some level of success. For you, it may mean, I just got to go to my neighbor and just tell them about Jesus. Someone I'm really close to. Maybe it's a family member that doesn't know the Lord. Just spend time practicing sharing Jesus with them. They might not come to the Lord, right? That's up to God, right? Like we've already discussed that. But at least you shared Jesus with them. At least you did the small portion. Eventually, God's going to want you to go out and do more and bigger things. But you've got to start somewhere. So start, do a doable challenge somewhere that you can do easy. And if you're past this stage and you're sharing your faith, God bless you and keep it up. Praise God for that. But if you're not, start with this small challenge. So find your doable challenge. Let me say this before we close. Get ready, because this is going to sound weird. But you know what? Jesus, he isn't worried about you. Nope, he's not worried about you at all. Because if you're a follower of Christ, because Jesus trusted his 12 disciples, right? He gave them huge responsibilities that he hardly ever, as a matter of fact, he refused to micromanage them. He wasn't scared by the potential failure. He knew they were going to fail at some point, sometime. Jesus isn't scared. He ain't worried about you and your failures. Matthew 11:1 says, when Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, Matthew 11:1, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. In other words, he delivers his marching orders to his disciples, and then what? He takes off on his own ministry trip. He leaves them alone. He doesn't go. Go do your thing. Talk about communicating trust. Here's the word of God I'm giving you. Here, I'm sharing you how to do it. Now go. Trust. How long were they followers of him? Not long at all. Some of you may have been Christians for 3 months. 6 months. Like these disciples. Go. He's telling them he's not all worried. He's not anxious about how they're doing their adventure. All he cares about is that they're doing it. You will not pass every single time. You will have failures when sharing, when doing things. People will reject you. That's not what Jesus is worried about. He's not worried about you. He's worried about you not even doing it. So if you're a follower of Christ, can I tell you from the bottom of my heart that he wants to do great things in your life? Because Jesus isn't worried about you. He has the utmost trust in each and every one of you as a follower of Christ. Probably, without a doubt, I'm sure, more than we have for ourselves. We don't trust ourselves sometimes, but Jesus trusts you. Why do you think that you're on this earth right now? If you were to ask that question, so you would ask that question. The day you became saved, the day you became a follower of Christ, maybe you're not even a follower, why are you still here? Because God has a purpose for your life. Whether you're a believer or not, God has a purpose for your life. Because if it weren't true, Christians, he'd take you home to heaven the day you said yes to him. Because you would be no good for him the rest of the way. So he has a purpose for you. He wants to do something for him. He doesn't need you, but he wants you because he trusts you. He loves you. And have you ever wondered why you left here? Seriously. Because the Lord intends to influence others through you. See, our purpose is to be the vessel through which Christ can overflows into others, touching those who hurt and are desperately in need of a Savior. That's what we're here for. That's what he wants to do. See, because we're still on earth not to just hear more teaching, but to act on it and share with others what we've learned. Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep. Each of us as followers has something unique and something beautiful that we can offer the world. The real question is not, do you have food for my sheep? That's not the question he's asking. It's whether you'll offer the food he's given us to give. The Word of God. So if you want to reflect Jesus in your life, love your enemies, practice extreme generosity, get out of the boat and walk on water. Right? Out of your comfort zone. So that people will know it's not you, but the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Get personally involved. Let people know that you care for them. And lastly, do share Jesus with others. Tell them how much you love Jesus. I hope that after this that you've learned something that you need to change your life. And that's a prayer that we offer. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you again for this wonderful day. And Father God, I thank you for this message. As always, it convicts me and shows me where I need to change in my own life. But Father God, I don't know the dynamics of this room. I don't know who's saved, who's not saved. But you do. I don't know who's leading by example, who's going out there and doing these things and dependent upon you and following and going out there and sharing and getting out of the comfort zone, but you do. So Father God, I pray for those who are Christians in this room, Lord, who haven't fully gotten into what you, the love of God, and they still have some enemies that they right now can't get past. And I pray, Father God, that you would put a burden in their heart, Lord God, that right now at this moment that they would see the faulty ways and see that how in order to love you fully they've got to learn to love their enemies, Lord Father God. And I pray that they can't do it themselves. They know that, but they need your help and they need your guidance and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, Father God, that would change them. Maybe they're here today and they don't have any enemies, but they don't really share their faith with others. And I pray that you would help them, Lord God, that they would go that extra mile and show the generosity that they would have for those who don't know you. Father God, I pray for the ones who may not even know you, Savior, that they can't do these things because they don't even have a relationship with you. And my prayer is that, Lord God, that they would begin that relationship today. They would come to myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards and say, hey, I want the relationship with Jesus Christ because I want hope in my life. I know that I'm a sinner and if I don't receive him, I'm going to die without him and on my way to hell. And I don't want that, Lord God. And I know that I need to change my ways and be more like you. And I pray that they would come and talk to us afterwards. But in any case, Lord God, I pray that your word would penetrate their hearts and their lives in both cases, that you will be glorified in everything we say and do. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.